2 Samuel. Been studying through here verse by verse. We've taken David, seen David through his great sins, and right now he's having to abdicate the throne with the uprising of Absalom. Down in chapter 15, verse 13 is where we can start. This juncture, David's friend and counselor Ahithophel is turned on him, and in the midst of turning on him, in verse 13, and as he's seeing this conspiracy develop with trying to get his throne by his son Absalom, it says, "And there came," verse 13, "a messenger to David, saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom.'" Now, that's not a surprise. You were told back in 15:6 that Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. It was politicking and kissing babies and, you know, all that kind of stuff, and making promises he couldn't keep, probably, and all those things. But that's how it's done politically. Verse 14. "And David said unto all the servants that were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, and lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword.'" So on one hand, David is frozen, kind of in place as far as dealing with his wayward son, because of his own sin, and he knows that eventually those four sons have to die, and this would be one of them, but he has shed innocent blood himself. That's the cause for all this, so he's frozen on that front. At the same time, he still recognizes there's innocence in the city, in Jerusalem, that would be killed with a major coup, and so he's trying to preserve life as well. Verse 15, "And the king's servants said unto the king, 'Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint.' And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house." Now that becomes a thing later. You recall that Deuteronomy 17 told the king not to multiply wives to himself. Well, David has more than one proper wife, and you see right here he has 10 concubines he can afford to leave behind. So while he's not as bad as his son Solomon became, David's crossed the line, so the Lord's going to rub his nose in that some as time goes by, right? So that's a transgression of David. It's one of those uh-oh things. Verse 17, "And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off." So they go try to find a safe place that they can have a defensive position and all those things in case Absalom sniffs them out. Verse 18, "And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites and all the Pelethites and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king." So I think we mentioned the Cherethites in verse 18, the Pelethites before. It's not real clear where they originated from. Any geographical reference, they're down by the Philistines. They may be Philistine, we're not sure. But they are constantly, they have, the man that's over them is Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. He's a mighty man. Apparently these guys are David's servants in the sense of maybe even personal servants within the palace, but they're also warriors. And so he has Cherethites and Pelethites. They're mentioned several times without really explaining where they came from. But also notice, and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Now, the Gittites are from Gath. That's what a Gittite is. He's from Gath. And you'll recall that the giant that David slew was a Gittite. And so when you look on a map, and I'm not going to undertake to draw that tonight, right now, but we're talking about the Gaza Strip with all this stuff with Hamas and stuff. Well, As it turns out, Gath is right in that area. And so it's kind of interesting that we came upon this here tonight. But these Gittites are led by a guy named Ittai the Gittite. Verse 19. And there's some great lessons to learn from him. For instance, apparently he's just coming to town. This is what the king said to him. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite. So he's the leader of these 600 men from Gath. Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. So apparently he's just shown up with his 600. And he said, it's not really fair for you to have to come out with us now that you've come here. It's your first day here. And so he says in verse 20, whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go whither I may, turn thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. So David gives him his blessing and says, you don't need to do this. You don't have to go with us. You just got here yesterday. Just go back and serve Absalom and don't worry about it. And Ittai the Gittite wouldn't have anything to do with it. Verse 21. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. And David said unto Ittai the Gittite to pass over, and Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men and all the little ones that were with him. Now there are several things to mention there, but if faithfulness is exhibited anywhere, it's in Ittai the Gittite, right? I mean, it's faithfulness is one of those low-key traits that people... I mean, you have to be faithful during monotonous times as well as the theatrical times. You have to be faithful when you feel like it, if you're going to be faithful. But you also have to be faithful when you don't feel like it. And so there are some things here with this guy. And first of all, I just point out to you that if you think faithfulness gets you nowhere, let me just take you to 2 Samuel 18 and I'll show you that that's not true. David now has to go to war with Absalom in 2 Samuel 18, and notice what happened. And David numbered the people that were with him, set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab. Now that's the main general. So he gets a third of the army, a third part under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah. That's Joab's brother, another mighty man, right? And a third part under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. Now, when you get to 2 Samuel 23, you don't have to turn there. Ittai the Gittite is not in the list of mighty men. I don't doubt that he's a warrior, but he finds himself going from chapter 15, oh, Ittai, you can go home if you want to you've got a third of my army. Now, don't tell me that faithfulness doesn't count for something with God. Faithfulness counted something with David, and it counts something with God too. Now let me just point out some things to you here, and maybe it'll ring a bell. There are several things. First of all, I'm back in 2 Samuel 15. Now we're talking about the faithfulness of Ittai the Gittite. And it says in verse 19, then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. I mean, he basically gives Ittai not only an excuse, but a blessing. He said, you can leave and be blessed in doing it. I don't expect you to go out with us. You just got here yesterday. Go back and serve Absalom. Okay? So here's a guy given permission and really given a blessing to go ahead and go back and not put his people, you'll see in a minute, even somebody more important than just his people, at risk. And Ittai wouldn't have anything to do with it. Now, you know what? Jesus Christ isn't going to make you serve him. And you know, if you don't, you know what you still have? Salvation. You still have eternal security. In effect, I mean, what does the Bible say? All things are lawful unto me. Now, not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but all things edify not, right? But, I mean, you're saved. You have a standing in Jesus Christ no matter what happens. Your fellowship can suffer in this life. That's true. But you have a standing, and Jesus Christ has never made anybody's servant. And so you can return home and not serve him, still have your salvation, still go to heaven when you die, still have your perfect standing with God. Now, your fellowship's going to suffer. Your state's going to suffer, right? But really, I mean, I don't know. A lot of folks would have done it different than Jesus Christ did it, I suppose. Died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He said, you're not your own. You are bought with a price. I bought you. So effectively, I'm not doing this out of the Greek or anything. So by the way, when somebody says a Christian is properly a slave, don't go for that, because that's not right. Tell you what, if this is slavery, he bought us, we're his. If this is slavery, this is the weirdest type of slavery you ever saw in your life. Because I have absolute liberty to do what I choose. He never made you do anything. And so effectively, one of the first things that you see is that your faithfulness is determined under, you know, the umbrella of being saved and being a child of God, regardless of whether you serve him or not. I didn't say you're going to be happy. I didn't say you were going to be joyous if you don't serve him, right? I didn't say you weren't going to get a whipping if you don't serve him, right? But I'm saying that he said, you know, he sent 20,000+ of Gideon's 32,000. I think all that were left were 300 men. He sent 20,000+ soldiers home saying, you know, if they're scared or if they don't want to fight or if they, you know, have just taken a wife or, you know, if they have a field they haven't plowed yet, they can just go home. And a bunch of them went home. And the Lord says, oh, no, that's still too many. And so have them go down there and take a drink. And so a bunch of them fell on their bellies because they were thirsty and drank, you know, sucked up water, you know, into their mouth that way. And others knelt down and did it with their hand this way so they could still be circumspect. He said, I want the 300, only 300 to defeat another nation. I want only the 300 that'll go fight. I want the 300 that lifted the water to their mouths and their hands. I want them. Send the rest of them home. Okay? I mean, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ has never made you serve him one day. You've never been forced to go to church. You've never been forced to witness. You've never been forced to do anything. And your faithfulness is determined on whether you will do it because you feel a connection, an obligation to Jesus Christ because of all he's done for you. And if you don't want to serve him, he's not going to make you. So here is Ittai. He's faithful. And I mean, in spite of being excused, in spite of, in fact, having the blessing of the king say, oh, you know, go home. This is not fair to you. Just go home. Just go back and serve Absalom. He says, nope, I'm with you. Faithful. Pretty cool. Now, there's something else here I'd have you see. I mean, talk about timing. Ittai the Gittite shows up just yesterday, and it's the worst of possible times, right? Dave, this all has come to a head. Absalom's been working the lines for months now and trying to stir up this thing, and it's just finally come to fruition. Just about the day that Ittai the Gittite shows up with his 600 to start in the battle with David, to start in the army with David. But it's the worst of times. Now, I don't know how you feel about your place in time. Maybe you wanted to be born back in the first century where you could have died at the hands of the Roman emperors. I don't know. I don't know how you feel about where the church is at these days or the state of the country these days or, you know, kind of just, but most will agree that the church, I'm talking about widespread, is not exactly soaring like an eagle right now. This is not exactly the epitome of a spiritual conquering army. Pretty backslidden. Most folks don't even believe the book. Right? Bible's corrected at all turns. You got women preachers, you got queer preachers, a little bit of everything else going on, right? So I don't know how you feel about it, but you know, somebody gets saved today, in some ways they could look at this as the worst of times. And here's the Lord saying, okay, well, you don't have to serve. I bought you in your mind, but you can still be saved and not serve me. And what you do in the worst of times, like Ittai, is going to determine whether you're faithful or not. Because you don't have to serve him. That's not it. That's not all. The outcome is even uncertain in this case. David's the properly anointed king, and Absalom's a little upstart. That's true. But he has a whole bunch of power behind him. He has a whole bunch of people behind him. I mean, Ahithophel winds up on his side, and some other folks wind up on his side. And so, you know, I guess at this juncture, you know, outside of the Lord doing something special, which he did, I mean, this is, you know, the outcome is uncertain. Now, one thing about us is that if you believe the book, the outcome is not uncertain. Okay? It may be the worst of times, and, you know, all those things, but no matter what the main body of Christians believe about the second coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ is still going to be the second coming of Christ. He's going to come how he said he would come, when he said he would come, when he decides to come. And it's going to be like he said it would be. And so, you know, if Ittai could be faithful under the most uncertain of outcomes, you knowing how the story ends, why can't you be faithful? You know, why do you struggle so hard to just get your bones out of bed and drag them to church? To do something just a little beyond what the average Christian does. I mean, get, you know, go pass out some tracks somewhere or something. Why is it so hard? Because, you know, it's either get tight. You know, he had no guarantees at all. You know, he just got in town. He just hadn't even unpacked a suitcase yet. And now David's got him on the road again if he's going to go with him. And David says, no, you don't have to go. He says, you just stay. That's too much to ask. We haven't even gotten acquainted yet. He said, oh, no. He said, I'm going. Where you die, I'm going to die. Where you go, whether you're alive or dead, I'm going there with you. That's a remarkable thing. And you know how it's going to turn out. Oh, brethren, we don't have any real reason to be unfaithful. There's another thing here. It's an unpopular cause. By this time, as we saw earlier, Absalom has stolen the hearts of the men of Israel, and as beloved as David was among a large portion, maybe half of the people, looks like, you know, Absalom may have the other half of the people. And so it's you know, iffy either way, but David's cause is not a popular cause. David has, I don't know how public what David had done is at this juncture. Folks know that Uriah the Hittite's dead, and they know that suddenly David has this new wife he's sporting around, right? And presumably, who was married to who before that? So presumably, you know, it's a scandal, and a great number of people know about it. And so it's an unpopular cause. I mean, here's David, and, you know, Ittai is going to stick with a king that looks like a loser suddenly. He's been a winner in the past, but, you know, he's sinned really bad, and he's going to get punished for it. And, you know, maybe the anointing of God is now off of him. And so, you know, with that king telling, you know, this newly arrived leader of the Gittites, you know, it's too much. You should just go back to Jerusalem, serve Absalom. Must have sounded pretty good because it was an unpopular cause. And I don't want you to, you know, it shouldn't not be a popular cause, but I'm sorry, but Christianity has never been popular. And if you're a genuine Christian, you're not going to be popular. In fact, you're going to be unpopular. If you ever become a popular Christian, you've done something wrong. You've compromised some stuff that you ought not to compromise, right? You're making a whole bunch of people happy that shouldn't be happy with you. I'm not saying you have to be a jerk. Don't do that. I'm just saying, living for Jesus Christ, doing what you're supposed to do, there's plenty of stuff that comes your way from that, just living different from the world. But Christianity has never been popular. And so you have to realize that something's wrong when you can start a new church up the road here 7 or 8 miles, and the first morning the new church starts, there's 3,500 people there who all came for the rock band. Somebody's doing something wrong. That you can go there for years and not learn any Bible whatsoever. Somebody's doing something wrong. And if all of your family just loves you, I mean, all your lost aunts and uncles, I mean, if they just love you, you're probably not doing enough. I'm not saying you have to make enemies. I'm not saying you shouldn't be gracious. I'm not saying you shouldn't be an ambassador for Christ, because you should. You need discretion. You need prudence. Don't be just a jerk to be a jerk. But being a Christian in this day and age, having the opinions and knowing that this is the mind of Christ, and absorbing this thing and then reflecting the opinions, more than opinions, that are held in this book, you ain't going to get along with some folks that you usually used to get along with. And so here's Ittai the Gittite, and he's part of now an unpopular cause, planning to join an unpopular cause. David says, oh, you can go, you can go. He says, no, I'm going with you, and where you die, if you die, I'm going to die with you. Okay, it's faithfulness, right? Oh, if there's something that sticks out for Ittai the Gittite, it's faithfulness. And hopefully this is bringing it home close enough where you get it. Notice, if you will, back in verse 19, he's a stranger and also an exile. Now, the Gittites were Philistines. So he was the natural-born enemy of the Jews. He would have been a natural-born enemy of David. David killed a giant that was from his town, right? He's a stranger. That means an outlandish person, somebody outside of Israel. I don't know about what you think you were, but you were dead in trespasses and sins before you got saved. You were the enemy of God, and you were the child of the devil. You were. And, you know, I don't know why, presumably the reason why Ittai is said to be an exile is presumably because he decided that King David was a great guy, which wasn't popular in Gath. And so the Gittite says, get your booty out of our town. And so he had to leave family and friends and all those sort of things behind to go serve his king. He's a stranger. He's an exile. And because he could no longer abide in Gath, you ought not any longer be able to abide in the world the way you used to. Because, I mean, you were a stranger and an exile to God before you were saved. And I think it's just a shame for folks to stay real friendly with the world and all their old habits and all their old buds after they're saved. Because now you're something different. You're a new creature in Jesus Christ. You're a child of God. You're a son of God. And so, you know, Ittai had to leave Gath as a stranger and a pilgrim to them. But to David, he was faithful. That fits real good with what we are doing here right now, right? I mean, I just encourage you, if you're a fairly young Christian, listen, the most, I guess one of the basest things that it's so evident in social media, general media, entertainment, sports, movie stars, music stars, is popularity. I mean, if there's something everybody wants to be, it's liked by a large number of people. Who doesn't want to, bask in the glory of, an adoring public? Who wants your autograph when they see you at a restaurant? And you can say, no, thank you, yeah, but boy, it's a controlling factor for some folks. It's all they can think about. Or I just want to say that ought not to be the case for you. You have your Creator, God manifest in the flesh, came to this world, died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, and you received Him as your Savior. Okay? And that being the case, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His, which are God's. But He's not going to make you. In fact, He said, not in so many words, but you don't have to serve Me a day, and you can still go to heaven. But it ought not be that way. Anybody knows it ought not be that way. There's one last thing I'd have you see here. If you will, go down to verse 22. David said to Ittai, go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over. So instead of going back, he went forward, went onward. And all his men, and notice all the little ones that were with him. Now, brothers and sisters, Ittai the Gittite was all in. He not only had his men there, he not only was there himself, but he had his wife and his kids there with him too. You know, they're leaving town. This is not just an army going out of town. This is people in the army taking their wives and their kids out with them because of what Absalom might do when he comes in town, right? So he left with his little ones that were with him. I mean, when he says, nope, where you go, I'm going. Where you die, I'm dying. I mean, whether you're in life or death, I'm there. He's also committing his children to be there. That's called faithfulness. You can't serve just by yourself. Somebody comes with you. All right, back to verse 22. And David said to Ittai, go and pass over. And so Ittai did. And by the time you go three more chapters forward, David appoints Ittai the Gittite as commander over one-third of his army. And presumably he's a great warrior. He's not a mighty man of valor in 2 Samuel 23. But he's faithful. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't know. I know what you've been taught, but because I know who taught me. And that old man taught us that faithfulness to the Lord was the most important thing in life. That your fellowship with the Lord and being faithful to Him, that you're not going to get a parade being faithful. It's going to take a long time for faithfulness to pay off, but be faithful. You know, Noah was faithful. He faithfully went to the same place, the same site, and built for, call it 70 or 75 years. Faithfully. Takes many days off, gets in the habit of laying out for a week at a time, and that ark doesn't get finished. Right? So faithfulness. Verse 22, and David said to Ittai, go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men and all the little ones that were with him. And all the country wept with a loud voice. That is, the ones that are bereaved over David's leaving. And all the people passed over, that is, all the ones that were with him, because there's still plenty with Absalom. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over towards the way of the wilderness. Now, do you know anybody else that crossed the brook Kidron? Look in John chapter 18 real fast. John chapter 18. And verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, He went forth with His disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, unto the which He entered and His disciples. There He, as you know, the disciples slept and He prayed. But David crosses the brook Kidron just like Jesus Christ did later. Furthermore, if you'll go on down to verse 30, I'm back in 2 Samuel 15 right now, but down in verse 30, David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet. That's the same path that Jesus walked the night of his betrayal, right? For what it's worth, the way Israel's laid out, it's not really a square, but something like that. The Jordan River is over that way, but there's something here. This is the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. That's where Tophet is. It's where the Jebusites served their gods and offered their children to be burned. Okay, this is Hinnom. It's the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. And on this side is the brook Kidron. That's kind of a small brook, and then it becomes more of a valley. So there's a Y type thing here. So this is the Valley Kidron. So David goes across. Here is the Holy Mount right there. The Mount of Olives is just across the valley. So David goes and crosses the brook Kidron, just like Jesus Christ, goes up to the Mount of Olives, just like Jesus Christ. Now, folks, that's God doing something and nobody's aware that he's doing it. Here's God controlling the footsteps of a man who's fleeing for his life. And as time progresses, hundreds of years later, his own son treads that same path. David leaves. He is sad. He is weeping for having to leave Jerusalem. The people are weeping for it. Jesus Christ, in going up down into the Garden of Gethsemane in the Mount of Olives, was weeping. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, right? It's just, again, you have a God that puts these things together in history without forcing men to be automatons. Men aren't robots. They're not fulfilling these things as robots, and yet God brings it together, and here you have one of the greatest types of Jesus Christ in the Bible, crossing the same brook, crossing the same valley, going up to the same mount with the same emotions as the Messiah hundreds of years later. That's God. God can say, yeah, go into town and find a guy with a bucket of water on his head. I wonder how many folks have a bucket of water on their heads in the town. And he said, just follow him in wherever he goes and say to the guy that's keeping the front desk at that hotel just that the master has need of an upstairs room and you'll find one ready. And so they walk into town and there are people walking around with, buckets of water on their head all over the place. And they find the one guy and follow him in, and sure enough, hey, is there an upper room ready? He said, yep, it's ready right now. That's God. Hey, fellas, go into town and walk a little ways, and you'll see a female donkey and her colt tied on the rail there. Just go ahead and take both of them. And that's what I'm going to ride into Jerusalem. And if anybody says, hey, what you doing? Just tell them the master hath need of it. I just find it so cool that happened. Because that doesn't happen with your Chevy or your Toyota or your Escalade. Try it. Hey, what are you doing? The master hath need of it. Oh, okay. Right? But that's God. It's God doing stuff. Okay, back to verse 23 where it says that he crossed over the brook Kidron. And all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. They're going to head eastward. The Jordan River is over here, running like that. Verse 24. And to Zadok also, and all the Levites that were with him. Now Zadok is the priest, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until the people had done passing out of the city. Now here's two guys, Abiathar and Zadok. And if you'll remember what we talked about with this, Aaron, let's go ahead and erase that. Aaron, Moses' brother, had four sons, right? Nadab, Abihu, is that right? Whatever. It's close enough anyway. Eleazar and Ithamar. These two guys bought it because they built strange fire unto the Lord, right? And so Ithamar, what came from his loins was Eli. And through Eli, Phinehas. And by the time it's over, way back earlier in 1 Samuel, Lord says to Eli, I'm going to cut off your seed. But still, his son is Abiathar. Abiathar came from Eli. So the Abiathar you're reading about, David's friend, is from there. Now, Zadok is from this line here. I'm sorry, my thing is going south on me, but the promise was that the Lord is going to eventually, this juncture in David's reign, Zadok, Eleazar's son, and Abiathar, Eli and Ithamar's son, are serving together as co-priests. And you'll see where this is going in just a second. Look at your Bibles at where am I? 1 Kings chapter 1. And notice what happens with this in verse. Now this is after David's fully king and after the Absalom thing is all settled. Remember, after Absalom dies, there's another son that comes along. His name is Adonijah, right? And he's going to try to take the throne too. And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, verse 5, exalted himself, saying, I will be the king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father, David, had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? So even David was responsible for spoiling that son. Verse 6, and he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zariah, and with Abiathar. Okay, so another of David's son at a later time is conspiring against David and his throne. This time he's using Abiathar, who is David's friend. But you go down to verse 8, but Zadok the priest and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet and Shimei and Rei and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And so Zadok stuck with David. So what I'm getting at here is by the time this is all said and done, David puts Abiathar out, and that is a fulfillment of the prophecy where the Lord said, I'm going to eventually cut off this line so nobody's going to be priest. At the time, both Abiathar and Zadok shared the priesthood, but in the end, Zadok became the priest, fulfilling what the Lord said about Eli's seed. Let's go back to 2 Samuel 15. And the king said unto Zadok, verse 25, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. And if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. Now, it's just strange that somebody that could have sinned so egregiously would come to such a place with such a noble sentiment. You know, And what it goes to show you is that if you'll stay before the Lord in your failures, He can still do something with you. Because David here, I mean, think about, I mean, the Ark of God is the prized possession of a king of Israel, king of Judah. Because, I mean, that represents the presence of God, right? And so, what David should have been doing if he was a Saul, I mean, he would have killed to have kept that ark with him, right? But instead, David says something different, far opposite from Saul. He said, take it back. Carry back the ark of God, verse 25, into the city, and leaves it in the Lord's hand. This is a resignation. It's a surrender. I think it's David acknowledging, knowing how bad his sin was. Obviously, he does. With Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite. Facing, he's already had a couple sons killed. This one's probably going to die. Well, he does die, but he's thinking, Absalom's going to die, and then I have another one to go after that. And he said, he has to be thinking in his mind, maybe the Lord's hand is not on me anymore. And so rather than, clutching this safety blanket to his chest like Saul would have done and killing anybody that put their hands on the ark to carry it back, he says, no, carry it back. If the Lord wants me to see it again, He'll bring me. If He doesn't, let Him do to me what He wants. It's a guy that's on the edge where he's saying, I'm willing to concede to whatever the Lord wants for me. I mean, he's messed up really bad, and maybe God's done with him. But maybe God's not. But he didn't know how to figure it out but to let that ark go back. He's not going to be guilty of clutching it spasmatically to himself and seizing power. He doesn't want to seize power. He wants God to give him power. And that's a big difference between him and his predecessor. Right? And there's lots of places like that. There's no way we can cover them all tonight, but we'll have a couple minutes to review just a couple, then we'll cover the rest. I didn't realize we were so late here. 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel 3. In fact, the guy we were talking about, the guy who was pronounced that he would, that his line of priestly sons was going to be cut off and that there was nobody good that was going to proceed past a certain point in his line, he said that Eli got quite a faceful, and that from a prophet who was about this tall. Remember? Samuel prophesies in the Lord's name to Eli and said, you've let your sons get away from you. Thus saith the Lord, I've warned you about this before, and now I'm going to take it to you. Now it's going to end. So let me go find where that is. Verse 15. Let's start there. Samuel lay until morning, opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he hath said unto thee. Now, what did he say? Let me go back to verse 11. That's where I intended to go before, just show you what he said. Now, think about this. A 6 or 7-year-old kid having this told him, and he has to go tell a 75-year-old man of God. Verse 11. Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. That day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. And so he said, you go tell him that in the morning. Okay. 7 years old, something like that, right? So down in verse 18, Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And the reason I have some admiration for Eli is this. And he said, "It is the Lord, let him do that which seemeth him good." At that time he says, "Well, he told me this before, so let him do whatever." That's a resignation. Now, for David, the resignation worked out really well because the Lord showed he wanted him still on the throne, right? Let's just look at one more. I'll give you another example. Look in Daniel chapter 3, and then we'll finish for the night, all right? Daniel 3. The Hebrew children are in captivity now under Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar builds him a magnificent furnace, a big image, which is probably an image of himself. And if you don't fall down and worship at when Nebuchadnezzar plays his worship music, if you don't fall down and worship, your goose is cooked. And you get to go in the fiery furnace. And so these three Hebrew children knew that. And down in verse, where does it say that they didn't fall down? Yeah, 16. Well, I wanted before that, but we'll do it this way. Yeah, 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were taken up. Let's go back to verse 15. "Now, if you be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Well, he misspoke there, right? Which is a blessing. But verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." Now, it's not to make a little, you know, the little hairs on the back of your neck stand up a little bit. But they said, "We don't have to huddle. We don't have to talk. We're not even careful to answer you on this matter." Verse 17, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not," I mean, they had to acknowledge that maybe it isn't God's will that they come through the fiery furnace alive. I mean, it's one thing to know how the story ends beforehand. It's another thing to be on the cusp and to recognize that you may very well be burned alive and Lord's going to figure out something some other way, right? So it's quite an acknowledgement for them to say, "But if God doesn't deliver us, we still ain't serving you." Notice how he finished the sentence, though, verse 18. "But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." And so you pitch us in and see what happens. Right? And he pitched them in, and turns out the Son of God showed up down there. And they came out without so much as a smell of smoke on them. Now, I know that's probably not going to happen to you exactly like that. But your God is able. And God honors resignation. God honors surrender. Where you finally broke and you quit fighting it. By that I mean fighting for your way. Fighting for, it's going to happen my way on my time. And saying, "No, I'm defeated. I'm willing for God to kill me here. If he wants to deliver me, he can deliver me. But otherwise, I'll just have to go without." And then see what God does. God honors resignation. God honors you taking your hands off the steering wheel and letting him drive. He honors surrender. That's really what you did when you got saved. You finally said, "You know what? I ain't any good. Nothing I do is good. Nothing I do is good enough. I have promise of a Savior who did it all for me, and what he did was enough. In fact, what he did, he said, was finished. So I surrender. I quit trying. I'm just going to trust him." that's salvation. Questions or comments?